If you join me, you could go to Psalm 147, and it's been certainly a delight to be on a journey with you, and I know that in a certain sense, we've just begun the journey, and this year of breakthrough is certainly one that I believe the Lord will lead, and I've got to just make a couple of comments here that I think are very important in our journey. One of the things that is very important I have noted in studying strongholds and studying the issues of battling the enemy, and even as we're going to talk about tonight, healing wounds, I found one of the very important issues is who we are in Jesus Christ. And our position in Christ, very important. We have touched on it, but we have not developed it. There are many good passages of Scripture that develop it. Romans 6 is one of them. Even Romans 7 at the beginning is one of them. And Ephesians 1 and 2 on the ascension identification. There are very important passages. Now, I know that this Sunday, beginning a series, pastor is beginning a series on Romans 6, 7, and 8. Let me really encourage you to do something. Would you come with expectancy? Would you pray that the Spirit of God would illumine your heart? Because Romans 6 and Romans number 7 and 8 need a divine illumination. And I do believe if you come with a seeking heart saying, Lord, would you illumine my heart to help me understand who I am in Jesus Christ, which is a very important part of defeating shame, as we talked about unresolved shame and some of the other issues that we do face, cycles of sin of the past, is to understand who we are in Christ. So let me encourage you to come. It's a part of all the Lord is doing. The Sunday School series, Pastor Gilmore yesterday spent a few minutes briefing me on the Sunday School series, and I've certainly encouraged that God has led him to something that I believe will be practical, hopefully taking some of the things that we've learned, and there'll be far more being brought in, and being able to practically use those. Now let me simply say that in a message like this or a series like this, sometimes every message, you can't say everything. Can't make every qualifying statement, and certainly it is a series, so let some of you that are joining us tonight, a lot of things have been said that will not be reset or maybe just briefly referred to, and you may not understand them if you have not been here for the series, but dealing with really Operation Breakthrough is the whole series name, and the idea, of course, is breaking through by allowing strongholds to be taken down in life using many different pictures that God gives us. And dual streams, we talked about that, which is the same thing packaged in different language. But tonight, I suppose, every message I believe from God's Word is important, but tonight particularly, I would say I'm burdened about it in a different sense, in a certain sense where I realize we're going to be going somewhere that is not easy to go. And that is dealing with wounds. Dealing with wounds. I don't know about you, but as a little kid, I remember getting cuts or whatever, and my mom would pull out of the medicine cabinet something called methylate. How many remember methylate? And I will tell you, friends, my mother would put that on me, and I will tell you, you know what it would do? It would hurt. It would actually hurt worse than the wound hurt. So I didn't like methylate, okay? I did not like it at all. But my mother did it, you know why? Because she loved me. And she wanted the wound to heal, wanted to make sure there was no infection, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Can I say that preaching tonight, I feel a little bit like I'm putting methylate, but perhaps on steroids, into the wounds that are perhaps in some of your hearts. And when I began to get into the subject, I was certainly aware and began to be struck with the fact that this is a bigger deal than I thought really it was. It all began when I watched that video series that we'll be doing here, the Conquer series, particularly for the men. I was struck with the fact that in that Conquer series, dealing with the issue of sexual addictions, that the speaker of the series pointed out four things. I've mentioned them several times during it. The number one, before you will ever have an addiction, you start with an addictive root. There has to be an addictive root. And then it moves to an addictive mindset. And of course, that's part of pulling down strongholds. You have to pull down the mindset. And then it goes to an addictive lifestyle. And then it goes to an addictive cloak. And all four of those things have to be dealt with. And in the messages, we've tried to deal with the addictive cloak, that one of the very first things you can do to deal with addictions, and by the way, when we're talking about addictions, I will say it can be of varying degrees. In other words, a sexual addiction could simply be from someone who struggles for full victory in their thought life, from someone into the worst things we can think of. But it is an addiction. In other words, it doesn't go away. And it all starts overcoming it, begins to overcome it with dealing with the addictive cloak. In other words, getting it properly in the open. I remember a few years ago when Dave Young was preaching, he gave an illustration that stunned me, but I realized that it was actually shouldn't stun me, and it really is appropriate. I remember that Brother Young was talking about being in his trailer one day and being absolutely under a barrage of sensual thoughts. And he said he picked up his phone and he texted an accountability partner, which happens to be another evangelist. Now I want to ask you a question. Do you think Brother Young had victory that day? And the answer is yes. You know why? There was no addictive cloak. See, the cloak was gone. And then, of course, that protects you from getting into an addictive lifestyle, etc. So what we've been trying to do in these days is help us understand dealing with the layers of addictions. And again, when we're dealing with addictions, we're not just talking about people on drugs or alcohol or looking at pornography. Many of us have wrong thinking cycles that cause us to be, you can be addicted to worry. You can be addicted to unbelief. You can be addicted to despair. You can be addicted to always negative thinking, pessimism. And so that's what we're trying to deal with in these days. How do we get these wrong thinking styles, things changed? Well, back to the thing, the addictive cloak, the addictive lifestyle, the addictive mindset, and then, of course, the bottom is the addictive root. And I have noted over the years in dealing particularly with young men who are into some kind of addictive behavior in the moral arena that sometimes you deal with it the way I've always dealt with it, and it seems that you just can't get them through it. And when I saw that series, I began to realize that I think that's because we never dealt with the addictive root. And one of the major, there's really two addictive roots. One I'm not going to deal with tonight, but one I am going to deal with because I think it's the big one. It's the greater of the two, and that is wounds. When wounds come into people's hearts, we're not talking about physical wounds here. We're talking emotional wounds, wounds that hurt. Many times people attempt to medicate the pain, and in doing so, they get into addictive mindset and then addictive lifestyle. So I think it's very important that you go to the very bottom of the root and understand why are certain things in my life, I deal with them, but they always seem to come back. Now, particularly, I think when we talk about, we might be in the issue of pornography and some will say, well, that's not my battle. But again, you have to think deeper than that. For some in this room are passive parents. You just seem to not be able to help your kids spiritually. So what is it that's causing that to happen? In other words, maybe you struggle in your marriage. You just can't seem to get the thing to work. Could there be an addictive root? In other words, could there be something that has to be dealt with, and if you deal with that, the other things will then begin to fall, and you'll begin to see a freedom you never thought you could have. And I do really believe, and it's very difficult to deal with this, because I really do believe that some of you out here are going to highly identify with the subject, and it's going to hurt, and it's going to be hard. And I want you to know, as a preacher, I really come, of all the messages, I probably come to this one with the most trepidation, because the last thing I want to do is cause anybody to hurt unnecessarily. But I will say this, if the message can allow, by the grace of God, healing, if we can put salt in the wound so it will begin to heal, then it certainly is worth it. So I'm going to try to navigate this message with as much care as I can and much as concern as I can. Many times as an evangelist, we come across a little bit more dogmatic. And of course, not that I'm not trying to be dogmatic. I want to be dogmatic here, but I want to be compassionately dogmatic tonight, because the subject matter for some of you is very difficult. Because there are dear people in this room, the thing that keeps you causing you to hit the ceiling in your life is an unhealed wound that occurred in your life. If you're in Psalm 147, notice if you would please verse number 1 and then verse number 3. The psalm says, "Praise ye the Lord, for it is good to sing praises unto our God, for it is pleasant and his praise is comely." Verse 3, "He healeth the broken in heart and bindeth up their wounds." Now, isn't that interesting? The psalmist is just absolutely just expressing praise in a very uninhibited way. And I believe one of the reasons is he's been healed. When people, and God has healed people of wounds, emotional wounds from the past, I believe that praise, as we'll see at the very end of the message, is the absolute, it's the obvious response that will almost, in a sense, automatically come. Now, let's ask ourselves a question: why are there wounds? What causes there to be wounds? And by the way, let me just simply say that wounds are legitimate only in the sense that when somebody wounds us, that wound for a while is a legitimate wound. Where it becomes illegitimate is this: God's grace ought to heal wounds. Now, if some of us were down in Milwaukee last night, maybe at the ball game, and again, I'm just making an illustration here because there's one young lady in the room who went to the ball game last night, and she's a Cubs fan. That was the wrong game to go to. Okay, but anyway, She saw the Cubs get absolutely blasted. Okay, but anyway, let's just say you're downtown Milwaukee, whatever, and you get mugged. And in the mugging, you get knifed. Now, when you come home and go to the hospital, of course, get some antiseptic, get sewed up, you come home, wake up the next day, guess what? You're probably going to say to your spouse, oh, honey, this is killing me. You know why? Because knife wounds are supposed to hurt the next day. Did you know that? But if you wake up 6 months later and say to your wife, honey, this knife wound's killing me, she's probably going to do what women do best, and that's freak out. Okay, so truth is, we guys sometimes freak out too. Okay, sometimes ladies are a whole lot better in blood than we are. But the point is, she's going to get you down to the hospital. Why? Because you may have a very serious infection. Your life could be in danger. So hurt has a legitimate sense when the wound is fresh. But the problem is, I'm talking to dear people in this room that have wounds that are years old, and they still hurt. You know, God wants to heal your hurts. That's what he says. He wants to heal your hurts. Now, let's look first of all at the causes of wounds. Why are there wounds? There's several things we could talk about, and this is not an exhaustive list. I could not begin to be exhaustive, but let's begin to look at least a few things. Some are clear in the Word of God. Others are just clear from just observing life. I think the big one, of course, family dysfunction in our culture is probably the centerpiece of where wounds come from. Oh, certainly they come from the workplace. Certainly they can come from... But I believe, bottom line, most wounds that are fairly serious come from family dysfunction. Now, I want us to see the number one thing I believe in families dysfunction would be in the arena of words. Back a few months ago when I began this series, in a certain sense, I was just putting my big toe, so to speak, in the water. And the message out of Psalm 109, we'll just look at it'll be up on the slide here, but Psalm 109, verses 1 through 3. Listen to the psalmist, what he says here. Hold not thy peace, O God of my praise, for the mouth of the wicked and the mouth of the deceitful are opened against me. They have spoken against me with a lying tongue. They compassed me about with words of hatred and fought against me without a cause. Did you notice in that passage of Scripture the idea of words coming out multiple times? So it is very clear the psalmist later on in the passage indicates that he's wounded. And it's very clear that what wounded him was words. And there are dear people in this room that some of the things that have been said in the past are things that you've carried to this very day, wounds. One aspect is the Bible deals with is the issue of slander. I might call this the lying tongue and mentioned there in Psalm 109, Psalm 18 and verse number 8. The words of a talebearer are as wounds going down to the innermost parts of the belly. Perhaps someone has broken trust with you or said things of confidence or perhaps warped something and not represented you correctly and said things about you. And those are hard things. Those are wounds. But I don't know that's the major one. I mention it because it's a verse that came to mind, the word wounds. But perhaps I would say the biggest issue with words is what I'm going to call curses. They're words of hatred. I think that's what the words in Psalm 109 are referring to. Words of hatred. In Psalm 109, verse 28, the psalmist says, let them curse, but bless thou. In the Psalm 58 or 59 and verse number 12, it says, for the sin of their mouth and the words of their lips, let them even be taken in their pride and for cursing and lying which they speak. So it's like this, friend, in life things are said. Now I see it in two different aspects curses are given. The curses many times are given either in blame or in shame. In other words, blame would be the idea. You're the reason we got a divorce. Or you're the reason that our family's in trouble or whatever it can be. And for some of you, you got blamed for things. Let me just simply say this. If you as a child were blamed for the divorce of your parents, that is a total lie. It is your parents who are responsibility and they had no right to even cast any bit of blame on you. But that happens today. Kids get blamed for the parents' sinful actions. So blame may be part of the wound that comes. A curse is something that is not true, something unkind that's said. You can't do anything right, or you'll never do anything in life, or can't you do anything right? Those are curses. Now, I have to understand, you know where curses really originate. Curses come from the enemy. So if you had a father or a mother who said unkind things, it is important for you, as we talked about last night, for you to understand that Satan was literally trying to ruin your life by through their vocal cords by saying things that he wanted you to believe. He was cursing you. And by the way, parents, you either curse your children or you bless them. There is no in between. Everything you say is a curse or it is blessing. And of course, blessing is the very opposite. And that's what the psalmist said. You okay, go ahead and curse me, but God, you bless me. In other words, I want to turn those curses to blessing. We'll talk about that when we talk about the pathway to cure. But the idea, friends, is things were said. And the idea of shame is that, like we talked about the other day, is there's something wrong with you, and that's why you can't do anything right. You'll never amount to anything in life. Now, I hate to even mention those things, because for some of you, they bring back horrible images of things being said to you that have deeply wounded you for years. But that's what we're talking about here, words. Words that the enemy was buying them, he was cursing you, he wanted you to agree with them. So certainly words are an issue. Number two, there's no doubt about it, actions. There's many different actions we could get, but two big ones I've certainly found is abandonment. When a parent walks out of your life, I don't know how, a couple times, I remember a couple young men giving, I remember one young man being dealt with, another young man giving a testimony, tears streaming down their face, and they say, I hate my dad. I hate my dad. And I'll be honest with you, it is a very disconcerting to see hatred in the eyes and the face of a teenager who just says with every bit of vitriol he can come up with, I hate my dad. And in both cases that I remember this, they never met their dad. He left. They never texted him, never phone called him, never emailed him, had no contact, but they hated a man they had never met. You know what the issue was? Abandonment. And abandonment says to a kid, they say, people will tell you that the death of a parent is far more superior to the abandonment of a parent. Because abandonment communicates to a child rejection. And many children live the rest of their life feeling rejected. I can't measure up. I'll never do anything. I can't measure anything in life. And some of them live in overworking, trying to prove to a dad that's not even there that they are worth something. I believe there's preachers who have done that. Spent their life trying to prove to a dad that didn't even exist, sometimes was even dead, that they really were worth something because he said they weren't. So these are actions, abandonment. Another wound is abuse. Now, obviously, we all know in our culture, physical abuse, sexual abuse, we're all into that as being a terrible thing. And we're finding it was far more prevalent back a few years ago than we all realized. And obviously, it has devastation that comes with it. And one of the devastations I have found with abuse is not just the abuse, it's the other parent's silence or unwillingness to deal with it. So they deal with the abuse of one parent, and then they deal with the fact that the other parent will not deal with it for whatever reason. Maybe they don't want the marriage to be ruined, whatever it might be. Maybe they know the other spouse will go to jail and they don't want to face life alone. So there's a double betrayal. So abuse is certainly one of it, but the big one of abuse is what we've already touched on, and that is verbal abuse. Now, physical abuse and sexual abuse is illegal, and it certainly needs to be reported, and God's people need to be on that deal. But there's something that is not illegal that is a pretty big problem, too. You know what we call it? Verbal abuse. That's not illegal. And I believe with all my heart that where the government won't do it, the people of God should. And I will tell you that sometimes in my own heart and life, I become to realize that there was a lot of anger in a home. And I look back and thinking, boy, I wish I had dove in on that thing a little bit more. Maybe there was never a laying a hand. Maybe nothing ever illegal happened. But there was a lot of devastation through verbal abuse. And I've certainly begun to realize this, we need to step up to the plate on this as well. So you have actions. But there's a third issue, and that would be simply not more on the passive side, okay? Words and actions are on the active side. But let's go to the passive side. I'm going to call them lacks. Sometimes there's hurts because of a lack of verbal affirmation. In other words, the parent doesn't yell at them. The parent doesn't say unkind things to them. The parent provides. The parent is, you know, kind of there. But the parent never says anything positive. And as a result, there's a wound there. It's a little more of a subtle wound. I believe personally that David had that wound. You say, why? Okay, here's Samuel. Jesse, I'm coming over to your house, and one of your sons is the next king. So get them all in there. Did he get them all in there? Were they all in there? So how would you feel? How would you feel if the big prophet Samuel was coming and Daddy put everybody in the room, all your brothers in the room, but you were left out? I read one book and I think they might be right. That was a hurt that perhaps was never healed and perhaps was, not though it gives no excuse to it because obviously of God's grace, but maybe why David tried to medicate the pain in that horrific affair that was so devastating in his life. It's just a theory, but it's interesting. It's interesting. Lack of verbal affirmation. Now, and this one's hard for me to comprehend because I had a dad who was like big on it. Verbal affirmation. And let me encourage you, dads, if you haven't started doing it, even grown children, do it. Start doing it. Now, it means that you've got to spend some time in prayer and saying, Lord, give me a vision for my son's life and my daughter's life, and then Lord, help me to be able to express that to him. So the lack of verbal affirmation, a lack of unconditional love. We've talked a little bit about this already, where the child feels like he's got to earn love. And that lack of unconditional love is devastating. Every child needs to grow up in a situation where he feels he is loved no matter what he does or what he does not do. Because that's the way God loves us. Now, I'm not overlooking sin. I think sin's a big deal. And God, the Bible says, whom the Lord loves, he chastens. But God's burden and grief when he sins, he doesn't overlook our sin. But I will tell you, when he chastens us because he loves us. And that's why discipline has to come out of an obvious heart of love. That's why when there's embarrassment, irritation, frustration, or anger in the discipline moment, it absolutely negates the discipline and actually makes it negative. Because the child's not dumb. He knows Dad's not disciplining me because he loves me. He's disciplining me because I have hurt his life. I've messed up what was going on. And he knows he's being disciplined out of selfishness on his parents' part. So these are the issues, friends. A third lack is lack of vision. Lack of vision. This goes along with words of affirmation. You know, the Bible talks about a father with an arrow. That's the idea of vision. Son, God's got something for you. Or daughter, God's got something for you. That's the idea of vision for that child's life. And when that's lacking, a child can feel like, well, my parents really don't care that much. In fact, it's interesting to me, on the other side of the point, parents who don't discipline at all, they're permissive, there also is bitterness and wounds because they feel like my parents didn't care enough to correct me. So passivity is just as bad as anger and discipline. They both are negative, is what we're learning here. So a lack of spiritual vision, and how about this? When a child is robbed of his childhood because of his parents making poor choices or maybe an older brother or sister, it throws him where he does not have a childhood. He loses his childhood. And the lack of a childhood because of whatever happens, and particularly abuse, steals, robs kids of their childhood, their innocence, and their naivety, causes many young people to be wounded because they feel like they lost something. So lacks. Now, let me just quickly, this is not original with me, what I'm about to give you. Some of what I'm saying is certainly learned, and others from reading. But coping mechanism, what does a kid do who ends up with wounds? You probably see this, but there's different ways young people cope with hurts and wounds. One is they become the entertainer. I remember several years ago, I was in the state of South Carolina. We were playing on a beautiful wood floor. And for whatever reason, we had gotten, you know, permission to do a game out there, trash ball. And they'd said, don't worry about putting a thing down, you know, whatever. We should have, but they said, don't worry about it. And I remember there was a guy playing trash ball, and he was like 16 years old. He was older. And he kept falling out of his chair, and he was acting like a juvenile, like an idiot. Totally scratched up the floor. I mean, the people were, some of the folks there were just livid about it. And it was a very unfortunate situation. But you know, that young man on Friday night when he gave a testimony got up and sobbed as he talked about the bitterness in his heart. He had wounds. You see, the comedy, the comedian was just his coping mechanism. Sometimes people cope with being the perfectionist. They're perfectionistic people. They can't control what they've been through, so they try to control everything about themselves. They bring that into marriage, and many times that perfectionism ends up can be a problem because it can sometimes be self-focused instead of the right focus. So the perfectionist is another coping mechanism I read about. I thought that was interesting. Trying to control everything they can. Another coping mechanism is the hero. Is the kid who just dives in and tries to rescue the whole situation. And sometimes in those cases, particularly with women who tried to rescue the situation back home, when they get into a marriage, they begin to step over bounds and they're trying to be the hero. But that brings us to one other, and I'm going to call him the wall builder. The wall builder. This is one I see a lot. It's the kid. The way he copes is to build huge walls and just says, "Do not get close to me." That's what happened at Columbine High School, I believe. You had a couple wall builders to take out that school. They were in their trench coats. They were completely antisocial. They had their own little group, and they just walled everybody else out. Why? Because of wounds. So that's one aspect of wounds, is family dysfunction. Another one, the second one, would be sin. Sin causes wounds. Psalm 38 in verse number 4, "For mine iniquities are gone over mine head. As an heavy burden, they are too heavy for me. My wounds stink and are corrupt because of my foolishness." Wounds. Well, another illustration, this is just stunning to me. In Proverbs chapter 6, "Whoso committeth adultery with the woman lacketh understanding. He that doeth it destroyeth his own soul. A wound and dishonor shall he get." See, it's, "And his reproach shall not be wiped away." So sin gives a wound. If a man commits adultery, the Bible is saying he will get a wound. There's a wound. There's something that happens. In the book of 1 Peter, it says he destroys his own soul. I do believe in some maybe moderated measure, this is also true with mental adultery, which would be pornography. As someone into that, I believe it has a similar effect. There's a wound. Then I want us to look at a third source of hurts, and that would be trauma. I want to just give a quote real quickly, trauma. And these kind of tie together, some of these tie together, particularly first and the third. This is, of course, from this Dr. Ted Roberts, who wrote the book Pure Desire. He said, "I've lost count of the number of times," of course, he came from a family, had 7 stepfathers, and very abusive, some of them were. He said, "I've lost count of the number of times I've come to realize in prayer that what I'm really distressed over in a particular conflict is not what's actually occurring. Instead, I'm reacting to a father wound. Emotional and spiritual damage stemming from a father's neglect or abuse of his son during the boy's formative years, deep within my soul, which has caused me to risk misread what was going on." Now here's the quote. This is an unbelievable quote. "The vast majority of men I have counseled who struggle with sexual issues have father wounds in their souls." See, the whole point of dealing with the issue of failure, the addiction, the sexual addiction, has to be dealing with the father wound. Now, there's 2 aspects when it comes to trauma. Now, this is, again, not my study. This is from reading, but it was very helpful. There's 2 aspects that come from trauma. Number one would be the intensity of an event. The intensity of an event would be the idea of something that's very traumatic. Like, for instance, when I was reading the book, the gentleman was in Vietnam, and he was a pilot in the Air Force, and he was coming in to take out an enemy position, and he got so close he could see the carnage. And he said it impacted him. He said in that war, said sometimes you couldn't tell the difference between a farmer and the Viet Cong. And it was traumatic. See, that's an event. That'd be the idea of like a death or like a divorce or like something big that happens, and it brings a deep wound in the heart, but it's very traumatic. But there's something else, and this is the bigger one, and this is the one that a lot of people overlook because it's not as traumatic. It doesn't seem to be, but it actually, according to the one that was writing this, said it is just as powerful in its wounding impact. And that is the frequency of an event. The frequency. In other words, you have this big bomb, you know, the divorce, whatever. It's a very traumatic event. Okay, but a bigger one is this. It's when a kid, every day, he doesn't know if daddy's going to blow up. Daddy's unpredictable. Sometimes he's nice. Sometimes he blows up. Sometimes he says mean things. Sometimes he's abusive. And sometimes you don't know what will set him off. The smallest thing can set him off that's really insignificant. They say a person who lives in a home like that will have the same traumatic wounding as someone who goes through something big, like a murder even, like or someone they loved. So frequency of an event. So if you came from a home and you say, preacher, that was my home. I wanted to get out of my home. I don't want to be there. It was like you, unpredictable. It was just always tension. And you see, the kid doesn't want to live with that tension. And you never know what was going to happen. And see, that's traumatic. There was a study done by a Dr. Patrick Carnes, conducted a 4-year study of more than 1,000 recovering sexual addicts and their partners. He found this, okay, over 1,000 of people who were in addictions. And here's what he found. 81% had been sexually abused. 72% had been physically abused. That would be child abuse, we'd call it probably. And don't miss this. 97% emotionally abused. So in other words, you can almost say that every person in sexual addiction, obviously 3% were not, but every person in sexual addiction, and perhaps they were covered in those other areas, came from emotional wounds. That would come from, obviously, things that are said. It would come from, like, abandonment. It would come from those kind of situations because it's different. It's not physical abuse or sexual abuse, so it's not molestation. It's not other abusive situations, so this would be largely verbal or coming from lax, okay, things that didn't happen, passive. And that's stunning, really, isn't it? It's stunning to me. So we've seen the causes of wounds, and in a certain sense, how do I say this? We're just, I think, trying to just scratching the surface of potential of where you might find wounds. And which brings us then to the symptoms of wounds, because sometimes we have so dealt with things, we just, you know, I'm not going to, you know, we're there, that we just kind of push them off, no big deal. Now, what are some of the symptoms that the wound is still unhealed and needs God's grace? What are some symptoms? Number one, real pain. Real pain. I like what Psalm 109:22 is. The psalmist, this is the one where he got all those negative things said to him. And the psalmist says, for I am poor and needy, and my heart is wounded within me. It's someone who still, it's like I said the other day, that series I was talking about, they said, take you the 10 most difficult things, hurtful things, and write them down on a list, and then work through them. And basically, the way you know it's an unhealed wound is when you think about it, it hurts like it happened yesterday. So that indicates you have an unhealed wound. It still hurts. Because God's grace really does heal hurts, remarkably. I remember years ago talking to a lady, I guess in, I don't know, 40s, 50s, I can't remember exactly. I'd preached on forgiveness. She came up to me afterwards. She said, Brother Van Gelderen, she said, I hated my dad. I hated. She said, what would make me the most angry is when Christians would come up to me and say, are you praying for your dad to get saved? He said, no way. She said, no way. I'm not praying for my dad. I want him to die and go to hell. And she said, that's how I felt. And then, of course, she's beaming while she's, you know, changes now. And she says, but you know, she said, I got a hold of this thing. I forgave my dad. And I can't remember all the steps she told me. But she said, you could just see a joy all over her face. She says, now I want my dad to get saved. Well, you know what happened? Well, that hurt. It got healed. You could tell it was healed. So unhealed hurt. I had someone send me some things that I thought just helpful to kind of help you understand what bitterness is. So I'm just going to read them. These are not my applications, but they were given, and I think they're very helpful. Actually, someone in this room, but I will not tell you who it is. Okay, but here it is. You can't stop thinking about the hurt, and you replay it over and over in your mind. You are unable to be around that person without feeling uncomfortable. You are not free to help others with their problems. You develop an appetite for dirty things. You lose peace and joy. Your hurt will not go away. It gets deeper. You feel like a victim in chains, blaming others is the idea, and cannot be free until they change or repent, which may never happen. So real pain. Number two, relationship distance. Relationship distance. In other words, you got hurt once, you don't want to get hurt again. And again, as I've already mentioned, I think almost several times, but I think it's important, what I believe happens with people with wounds is they put their hands up and say, don't get too close. And this, of course, is devastating to marriages. Don't get too close. I don't want to get hurt again. Don't get too close. And some of you dear wives wonder, why can't I get close to my husband? It may be, I could be wrong, it may be there's an unhealed wound in his life. And he's afraid. It can go the other way too. Number three, feelings of inferiority. In other words, we've talked a little bit about this. You don't measure up. You feel it. You feel inferior. Other people are better than me. What are people thinking about me? Sometimes feelings of inferiority. Let me just help you with this. If you're a very critical person and you're always putting people down and criticizing other people, good chance you have a feeling of inferiority. In other words, to somehow make yourself look good, you just got to step on other people. That's an indication. Insecurities we've talked about. Insecure about your relationship. And so that insecurity comes out in different ways. And you're worried about people thinking about you. And you come to incorrect conclusions about things. You just assume people are thinking negative things about you. You just assume it. And many times you imagine things about other people in the church or where that aren't even true. So feelings of inferiority come from wounds. And then, of course, destructive behavior. Destructive behavior. This is a big one. This is where addictions come in. And even the Bible indicates this very clearly in Proverbs chapter 7. So clearly, it says in Proverbs 7, 25, 26, "Let not thine heart decline to her ways. Go not astray in her paths, for she hath cast down many wounded." So immoral living. Immoral living. It could be viewing. It could be acting. So the strange woman, the Bible seems to indicate that the man who is wounded is particularly vulnerable. And the Bible says he can get the strong one too, but the man who is wounded is vulnerable to the pornographic woman. So immoral living. Chemical addictions. Overworking, it's destructive behavior. It's the father who finds fulfillment in the workplace. He neglects the wife and kids because he's hurt, he's wounded. Now that brings us to another symptom, and we're just moving quickly. A lot of this we've covered, but we're just trying to put it all in one place. Angry reactions. Grievous words stir up anger. Perhaps you've heard this quote because it will help. Hurting people hurt people. Why does a husband hurt his wife? Often because he's hurting. Why does a wife hurt her husband? Because she's hurting. Often. It's not, I'm not saying it's conclusive, but it's certainly, why do young people hurt others? It's because they're hurting. Hurting people hurt people. And so certainly angry reactions are a part of that hurt that comes out, and et cetera. So spiritually apathetic. The Bible says in the book of Hebrews, when it's talking about bitterness, that one of the results of bitterness is Esau was a profane person. A profane person is someone spiritually apathetic. When people get wounds, many times I've wondered, why can't somebody break through the ceiling? Why does somebody just not, they come to church, thankful they do, but they're not real faithful. They come Sunday morning, they might come other times, but most of the time just Sunday morning, and it just seems like they just can't break out. Sometimes you get burdened about it. And I'm not saying it's every time, but I wonder in this time, unhealed wounds, maybe. Unhealed wounds, they become a profane person, which means they treat the things of God like they're not that important, they're common. That's Esau. He sold something very valuable and spiritual for a bowl of soup. Oh, it's kind of common. And last of all, another symptom, and of course this is just something that can be there, and that's physical problems. Physical problems. Now, I'm not saying everybody sick has a wound. No. In other words, many people, I mean, we're living a fallen world. We all get sick. I'm getting a cold right now. Okay, so that happens. But I do believe that some illnesses are tied to bitterness, anger, etc. And I think there are even people in the physical, in the medical arena beginning to recognize the tie. Even Luke 16:6, "And ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan had bound low these 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day?" And I don't know how much it's tied to what, but obviously we find Satan was involved in a lot of situations where people need to be healed physically. Was a physical manifestation of the healing. I believe it was more than the physical in some cases, and that's why I believe what we talked about last night is so important, resisting Satan in so many ways. Okay, now that brings us to the final point. We got to move quickly here, and that would be to the healing of wounds. The healing of wounds. So we've hopefully diagnosed the wounds, but now we've got to get to the healing of wounds. You say, "Preacher, I want to be healed. I really do want to be healed." Now let me just simply say, that I think it's very important to start with this premise that Jesus came to heal the brokenhearted. So if you have a wound here, I want to tell you this. I think what you've got to come to this conclusion, Jesus wants to heal you. If you are brokenhearted, he wants to heal you. Now, again, some wounds I think are more major than others. I think as we've gone through it, I think some of you came from homes, I think where there's passive, where things were left out, is perhaps less of a wound than when there were really difficult things that were said. But nonetheless, they're both wounds. So number one, I think recognize your weakness and expect God's grace. Recognize your weakness, but expect God's grace because he gives grace to the humble. And to them that have no power, he increases strength, the Bible says. So in Isaiah 41 and verse number 29. Okay, so recognize your weakness, expect God's grace. In other words, it's not something we psych ourselves up for. We realize, God, I'm weak, but you give power to them that have no might. That's me. Then number two, forgive the one who wounded you. Now, obviously, before there can be healing, there must be a forgiveness. But forgiveness, now, honestly, I've preached whole messages on forgiveness. I hate to even begin to go through this because I usually preach a 35 to 40 minute message on this one point. But let me just say it quickly. Number one, trust God to work things together for good. I believe with all my heart, you cannot biblically forgive somebody until you first cross the faith bridge where you say, God is big enough and God is powerful enough, God loves me enough that he's going to take all those negative things that were done to me and he's going to weave them into my life to accomplish the will of God without having anything to do with those sinful choices. In Genesis 50, verse 20, it's the Romans 8, 28 of the Old Testament. Joseph says to his brothers, but as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good to bring to pass as it is this day to save much people alive. Now notice what Joseph did here. Joseph was now older. He was 17 when he was sold into slavery. In a certain sense, he was a child, a kid. Okay, he was a teenager, but he was a kid. Now he says, I'm able to go back and see that you guys meant evil against me, but God is so great, so big, so loving, so powerful, so wise. He took your sinful choice. He wove it into my life to accomplish the will of God without having anything to do with your sinful choice. You guys meant it for evil. God had it all meant for good. In other words, can I put it this way? You know what Joseph did? He, in a certain sense, went back to when he was 17. And you know what he said? Hey, 17-year-old Joseph, I got to tell you something. God's doing something really big. I know it's hard, it's going to hurt for 13 years, but 17-year-old Joseph, I got to tell you this. When you're a 30-year-old Joseph, you're going to see what God was doing. Because that's what he's saying, isn't he? You guys meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. I see it now, I see it now, I got it now. Now you say, preacher, I don't see it now. I don't see it. I still don't see how it's going to work together for good. Well, some of us, sometimes it has to be a step of faith. Other times you can look back and by sight, you can say, oh. In other words, go back and think, what good did God bring out of that? Again, sometimes you might have to say, I don't see any good. Okay, well, trust God. Ask him for wisdom. He may show you good. I gave you a couple of instances where I was dealing with some pain issues, and I was just kind of experimenting with it. I'm not the biggest pain issues on planet Earth, but I when I thought of those incidents, it hurt. So you say, well, preacher, what did you do about that coach? Here's what I did. I went back and said, what would Jesus have done to that 14-year-old kid sitting on the sidelines who'd just been reamed out by his coach? What have Jesus done? I'll tell you exactly what I believe Jesus would have done. He'd have come right next to me and said, Jim, it's going to be all right. Soccer's not going to be much part of your life anyway. I'll tell you what, I got big things planned for you. Don't even worry about that. He said, really what I'm trying to do is to get you not to think sports are that great, so I'm working this together for good. I think he'd have said something like that. Don't you think he would have? And you know what happens when I begin to think about that? You know what happens in my own heart? I begin to have healing. Because I realize, well, you know, that really was good. God did work it together. Oh, coach shouldn't have done that, but God worked it together for good. You say, preacher, what about that time at 6 years old when you almost went to jail? What about that? You know, falsely accused. What about that? What good came from that? I'll tell you what good came from that. That wasn't hard at all. I'm scared to death of the police. That's what good came from that. You'll never find me breaking the law. No way, man. I almost went to jail when I was 6. There's no way I'm going there again. Now, you can laugh, but I'm telling you, there's some real truth in what I'm saying. I, like, really obey the law. So, you know, my point is, well, God did work good out of that. He did work good. And you know what else he looked? He said, never do anything borderline. Never do anything. I mean, I was not even going to come close to doing, because I didn't do anything anyway, but I'm not going there. So you see, God works things together for good. And the moment you go back and begin to assimilate it, oh, Because when you were a child, you had no ability many times to theologically work through it. So I believe what Joseph did is he went back and said, hey, it's going to be okay. He had to make a step of faith back then, but now he's saying, oh, I see it, I see it, I see it. So understand, you must trust God to work things together for good, or go back and say, God, I see you work things together for good. It brings us to a second thing. You overcome evil with good. In verse 21 there of chapter 50 of Genesis, he says, now therefore, fear ye not, I will nourish you and your little ones. And he comforted them and spake kindly unto them. In other words, part of forgiveness is always overcoming evil with good. It's like that woman who said, I wanted him to go to hell. You know what she's doing now? Oh, I hope my dad gets, I'm praying he'll get saved. She's doing him good. And by the way, if you can't do anything else, you can always do this. You can pray for them. If they're still alive, you can pray for them. Pray for them which despitefully use you. In fact, I want to submit to you that every time somebody wrongs you, God is saying, okay, you got to put them on the prayer list. Do you have a people who wrong you prayer list? Because you're supposed to. Yeah, that boss that didn't pay you right, is he on your prayer list? Because God says put him there. The neighbor that frustrates the fire out of you, always calling the city hall because of whatever, you know, your dog getting in his yard, okay, put him on the prayer list. See, that's what God's saying. Do him good, do him good, do him good. Do him good. In fact, I gave you that illustration about that husband and wife. The wife got saved, the husband was a jerk, and so my dad encouraged him, treat him like a king, treat him like a king. She said, okay, pastor. That's what she started to do, treat him like a king. You know what happens when you start treating, her attitude changed. Her bitterness and anger toward her husband began to dissipate. She began to get compassion for him. She began to see him as someone in need. Of course, he got wondrously saved, and it was a wonderful thing. So overcome evil with good, number two. And then number three, you've got to forgive. And forgiveness is hitting the delete button. Forgiveness is saying, God, they don't owe me anything. Be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. If you have any trouble understanding forgiveness, just think about what Jesus did at the cross. So how many sins is Jesus going to remind you of when you stand one day before him? And the answer is none. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. The judgment seat is a different issue. You're going to be dealt with what was spiritual and what was carnal. But you will not be judged. Your sins are gone. Remember that little song, Gone, Gone, Gone? So forgiving somebody is that saying, that's how I'm going to do it. Okay, it's gone. Delete. I'm not going to hold it against them. They don't have to apologize. There's no thoughts of revenge, okay? I'm forgiving them. And again, I had a whole message on it. I feel like I'm being so insufficient here, but forgiveness is important. There's other tools. If you say, preacher, I need more on that, I'd be glad to give you some messages to listen to. But I've got to move on. Number three, overall. You got to recognize your weakness, forgive those ones who've wounded. Number three, renounce the lie and any agreement with it. Because many times when things were said or done, you agreed with something. I'm not worth much. My dad says I can't do anything right. I'm never going to do anything. Those are lies. We talked about that two nights ago. Insert Monday night's message right here. Whatever lies you bought into with the things that were said or done, the abandonment, the abuse, whatever, you've got to say, nope, that's a lie. God made me. It's like this, friends. I believe this with all my heart. I say it to teenagers everywhere. God has uniquely made you to do something only you can do like God made you to do it. Did you get that? Let me say it again so you can take, no, I'm just there. God uniquely made you to do what he made you to do like only you can uniquely do it. Can I say this? That nobody else can do God's will like God made you to do it for you. In other words, can I say this? If you kind of go AWOL, nobody there to take your place. You're unique for what God made you to do. Unique. You got to believe that. You got to renounce the lie. Any agreement with it. Now, this is important, the fourth point here, is you must turn the curse to a blessing. Now, I believe when negative things are said or abandonment and there's those feelings of rejection or those words of rejection or those hard things said, that you must realize Satan really was trying to curse your life. So you not only renounce it, you take the opposite. So if somebody said to you, you can't do anything right, you know what it is? I can do all things through Christ. See, it's not just enough to renounce the lie. You must embrace the blessing. Renounce the curse, embrace the blessing. And God's got a book full of blessings. And I think this is very important, because really what you're doing at this point is saying, the devil tried to get at me, he tried to curse me, he tried to ruin my life, and I am absolutely not buying into it. In other words, my mother never told me she loved me, my dad never said she loved me, I am unlovable. That's a curse. So you reject it. That is wrong. God says he loves me with an everlasting love. So you reject the curse, I'm unlovable, you embrace the blessing, which is, I love you with an everlasting love. Isn't that good? That's exactly what the psalmist was saying when he said, let them curse, but bless thou. When they arise, let them be ashamed, but let thy servant rejoice. In other words, what he's saying is this, God, those people who cursed me, I'm embracing the blessing so that when they look at my life, they're going to be ashamed. They're going to be ashamed and realize they really got it wrong. They really got it wrong. So turn those things. That brings us to another point. Recognize Satan's part in what happened. This is where last night's message would come in. It ties into some of the points. In other words, like I said, you see that person, that Satan behind it all. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood. And at this point, you reject whatever he's done. You just are renouncing him in Jesus' name, claiming his defeat in whatever he's tried to, whatever part he's trying to get in on the thing. And I do believe there's sometimes, and again, I think some people go overboard with this, but sometimes when I'm in ministry and there's a physical attack, sometimes you don't feel well or you just get an odd sense of the depression or a cloud come over you. And like I said the other night, if it doesn't make sense, it kind of makes sense. Maybe this is an attack. So in Jesus' name, we claim the defeat. God, if Satan has anything to do with this upset stomach, in Jesus' name, I'm claiming Satan's defeat. So sometimes he does get in on those things. How about this? Not all weather comes from God. You believe that statement? Well, if you read the book of Job, you will. Job said that Satan used a tornado and he used lightning. You know, when weather comes into our ministry, I try not to be passive about it. It's like, well, God, you know. No, I come in and say, if Satan has anything to do with this weather, in Jesus' name, we renounce it. Because the Bible indicates that he's not ultimately in control, but he evidently has some influence on the weather because the book of Job says he does. So I was reading a story, my wife and I were reading a story about this man who... Tornado was coming right to their house, so he got all the kids out all the way around the house. Kind of a unique strategy for a tornado, isn't it? And he got them all out around the house, and he had them all quoting Psalm 91, you know. And they're all quoting Psalm 91, and they'd had it memorized. And so the next day, they said the tornado turned. And the next day in school, these all went to public schools, and they said to the kids, okay, where were you in the tornado? And some said, well, I was in the bathtub. I was in the basement. And they said, oh, we were around the house quoting Psalm 91. Now, I'm not recommending you do that. But I think sometimes we just passively accept things and God's saying, no. If the devil's in it, you ought to resist it. So sometimes he does get in certain things. And I'm not saying, again, all of it is, but sometimes we just need to pray against the enemy. Now that brings us to something that it's kind of obvious. These are just obvious steps. But pray for deliverance and healing. So I've already mentioned deliverance from Satan. Psalm 109:21, but do thou for me, O God, the Lord, for thy name's sake. That's your authority, under your authority. We're praying for God's will to be done. Obviously, Satan's will and other wills not to be done. Deliverance from the wound. I love that verse 27. Help me, O Lord, my God. O save me according to thy mercy, that they may know that this is thy hand, that thou, Lord, hast done it. In other words, they say, Lord, heal me. Heal the wound so everybody can know you did it, God. So pray for the wound, pray for deliverance from the wound, the healing of the wound, and then expect God to deliver you, in other words, to heal you. For he shall stand at the right hand of the poor to save him from those that condemn his soul. You know what I encourage you to do? Imagine Jesus standing at your right hand, and he is right there to deliver you from those that condemn your soul. Because I'm talking to dear people in this room, the voices from the past, the wounds from the past continually condemn your soul. And what Jesus is saying, no, I'm right here, I'm right here. I'm right here to deliver you from those that condemn your soul. So expect Jesus, he's right here. Expect him to deliver you from those wounds and from those voices and from those words and from those things that for years perhaps have defined you and marked you and brought defeat and darkness into your life. And that brings us to a final simple point, and that is praise him. Verse 30, I will greatly praise the Lord with my mouth. Yea, I will praise him among the multitude. They're right in the middle of Psalm 109. Man, I'm going to praise God. Praise him. Now, I'll be honest with you, last one I really believe is almost automatic. Because we know God's going to deliver us. And we begin to praise God, he's going to deliver us. Now, friends, I believe that there's two things about praise. Praise is a response, but praise is also a catalyst. So in one sense, there's an automatic sense of it, but in another sense, it's a step of faith. And so in other words, let me encourage you to do this. On the way out tonight, you say, preacher, God's identified some wounds in my heart. On the way out tonight, or perhaps during the invitation, let me encourage you to do this. Hallelujah, he's going to deliver me. He's going to heal me because I asked him to. And I believe God heals wounds. I believe sometimes it's instantaneous. Other times I believe it sometimes takes a process. But the point is he heals wounds. He heals the brokenhearted. I believe there's a lot of dysfunction in our culture. I believe there's a lot of dysfunction as a result in our churches. And sometimes I believe we get a hold of spiritual truth. We start to grow, but we don't realize there's that, like we talked about yesterday, that little dual stream, that strong, those strongholds that allow us or just kind of keep us from really taking to the next level. Now, my friend, God will heal you. And I really am expecting there to be testimonies of emotional healing from dear folks in this room. I'm expecting it. You know why? Because it's not my word, it's his. I used this illustration back at the beginning of the summer, and I just could do a couple things here and conclude, but I was reading the book Asian Harvest that Brother Gilmore gave me, and I was struck by the fact that this young man, who was just a young man who got saved, when he was growing up, he had Asperger's, and I don't think his family really identified it, nobody really knew, I think, but he had that condition, and when he went to the public school in New Zealand, the public school principal said to him, "You are a waste of oxygen." That's a curse. And it would have defined his life except for one thing. He left his home, just didn't know what to do, just lived homeless in Australia. Found a job. Somebody invited him to church. He went to church, heard the gospel, and he fell in love with Jesus Christ. And you know what Jesus did? He healed his wounds. And at this very moment, he is responsible probably for more than anybody on planet Earth for getting Bibles into unreached people groups more than any other living human being. He was a man with a lot of wounds. And you know what? God healed him. God heals wounds. My own dear mother had traumatic wounds. When she was 9 years old, if you can imagine this, her mother was milking a cow, fell over with a brain aneurysm. Years ago, probably 30 years ago, I met the man who was just a young man at the time who grabbed my grandmother, who I never met, up and carried her into the house, laid her on a couch. She lingered for 3 days and died. A little 9-year-old girl watched it happen. When she was 14 years old, her father died of old age. Her father was 59 years old when she was born. Another wound. My mother did not talk a lot about her childhood. She did some, but she didn't talk a lot about it. Because it was hard, a lot of pain. It was not an easy childhood. But I will say this. I don't know that my mother understood everything I've presented to you, but I tell you this much she did understand. God worked it together for good. And I remember my mother coming to me on several occasions, and I believe as a result of those wounds, she did have some insecurities in her life. She was a great lady, walked with God, but there were some very real effects from those wounds. They were big deals. But if there was any redeeming thing in my mother's life, it was this. She, from time to time, that when she would talk about her past, here's how she'd talk about it. Jim, if my parents had lived, I would have never gone to Christian college. If I had never gone to Christian college, I would have never met John R. Rice. She went there to Wheaton College, which at the time was a great school, and the Sword of the Lord was at that point based in Wheaton in Illinois, and she became friends with the Rice sisters and met Dr. Rice, and she could not talk about Dr. Rice without tears in her eyes because of his preaching had such an impact on her life. And my mother would say, you know, my parents had lived, I never would have gone to Wheaton. I never would have met John R. Rice. And there while she was working for John R. Rice, one of the employees decided to play Cupid. He knew my mother was 26 years old on staff there at the Sword of the Lord, and he knew a 26-year-old preacher down in Miami, Florida. He says, I got to get these two together. So he called up my dad, a single preacher in Miami, and said, Wayne, I need you in Chicago. I need you immediately. So my dad, I mean, he's just a kid preacher. You do what older preachers say. He gets in the car. He drives up to Chicago, to Wheaton, and meets this preacher, Scotchy McCall, and his wife. And they go out, and they're sitting there. And my dad said, saw a single girl. He thought, what's this girl doing here? That's why my dad was 26 and I'm married. But anyway, what's this girl doing here? So they sat down. My dad still is clueless. Totally, he's being set up and he's completely clueless. That's even worse, isn't it? Okay, and so he's sitting there and he said, finally, he said, the Dr. McCall and his wife got up. He said, why am I up here? And Dr. McCall and his wife got up and said, we'll see you two later, and walked right out the door. You know what my mother would say? She'd say, Jim, if my parents had lived, I never would have gone to Wheaton College. I never would have met John R. Rice. I never would have worked for the Sword of the Lord. And I never would have met your father, and you wouldn't be here. Do you know what my mother was attempting to do? See the wounds get healed. You know what I believe, my friends? I believe that's what God wants to do. Could I ask every head bowed, please, and eyes closed? Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Heads bowed, eyes closed, no one's looking. Would you just stand to your feet right where you are? Stand to your feet. I know we've gone a tad later tonight. I know we started later. I get that. And this series has certainly been one that's been a challenge for me, try to get it all in. But I do want us at this moment at least to be thorough at this point. I know that it may take some time to work through some things. But I'm going to just simply ask a pianist to come and play. And this is what I feel led that we do. If you say, you know, preacher, God's put something in my heart I believe still needs to be healed, I'm going to ask you just to be seated right where you are. If you're standing, and you're standing because, best you know, the wounds are healed, and I'm going to ask you to do this. Just peek out of the corner of your eye, and if somebody's seated, would you pray for them? Would you just pray for them? And I hope you'll be encouraged that God's people love you and are praying for you. And I will tell you, friends, I realize there's a lot of wounds in a room like this. So if God's laid something, you say, preacher, I need God to heal me, then you be seated. If you're standing, would you just pray for different people around? Just pray for them. So if God's touched your heart, you may be seated. If you sense the need to spend a few moments praying for God to do something in your life about a wound, and then the others can pray as the piano plays.